I would invite you, if you have not already, to turn to Romans in your Bibles. Back to Romans. Oh, well, I got one woo-hoo. Romans chapter 1 through 3 covered for us in explicit terms the universal reign of sin in this world, whether Jew or Greek, and that the wrath of God is being revealed against that sin. Romans chapter 4 and 5 showed us in explicit terms and some very big words what it means to be justified before God by faith. Romans 6, 7, and 8 lead us in explicit terms unto freedom and victory. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 9 is a hard break. If you were reading through Romans, I would expect that as you went from chapter 6, 7, and 8, that you should have slammed up against a wall as Paul, as God, makes a hard turn. He goes somewhere different. Not out of the context of the whole letter to the Romans, something that is desperately needed to be told, but from freedom and victory, personal and corporate, personal in all of us, to a deep, intimate, personal revelation. He goes to, for the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, a defense of the gospel. Now, why would the gospel need to be defended? Where's the offense coming from that the gospel needs to be defended? Well, it's the nature of the gospel and what it says, that rocks the foundations in which we live. We're not talking about a defense here, or Paul isn't talking about a defense of the gospel here, in the same way he would later in other scriptures where it says, be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. He's not talking about a defense in an apologetic kind of way. Apologetics is how we engage cults that make Jesus somebody else. How it is that we argue for the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that he is God, when Mormons don't believe that, when Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that, no matter how they dress it up. He's not talking about that kind of defense of the gospel, nor the defense of the gospel when you might encounter somebody who says, I don't believe in God, which is actually probably more prevalent, at least people I engage more that aren't here in this room. Atheists. It's not an apologetic to help them understand that, yes, there is a God, to go through the creation and ask them all of the logical arguments and things of that, why they have concluded. Nor is it a defense of the gospel to those who believe in other gods. Not necessarily cults. Cults are defined as changing who Christ is. I'm talking here about Buddhists or other non-Christian religions in our world. Muslims. Well, it's a toss-up there, but not that kind of apologetic, not that kind of a defense. What kind of defense is it? It's a defense within the people of God who have reinvented the gospel. We take the gospel as presented to us in Scripture and we twist it, we turn it on its ear to some degree to make it, rather than a God-centered, a Christ-centered gospel, a man-centered gospel. There's a philosopher from a long time ago, and you might know who he is, who said, man created God in his own image, and we have returned the favor. The reinvention of the gospel is what Paul is defending here. Because God has made certain promises to his people, to which we and his people do not respond well, and so we find ourselves in a predicament, in a human-centered gospel. 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, and we're just going to get to the intro today, is basically how the gospel works. Not in a way that, you know, okay, he says this, I say that, he says this, I say that, he becomes a Christian, we're all happy. From God's perspective, what his intentions are, how it is that he has organized, and the actual logistics, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, how that actually worked in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how it actually ought to work in your life and in mine. How the gospel works. And in particular, the people of God have a problem. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9 are a brief introduction to that tension that exists between the promises of God and his people's predicament. Now, I have purposely avoided saying Christian or Israel. Paul is dealing specifically with the Israelites, the Jews. But I think that before this time is over, we'll be able to translate and see how that actually happens within Christendom as well, in Christianity. First of all, beloved, what I see in chapters 9, verses 1 through 5, the very first thing I see in the outworking, how God works the gospel, is that the situation is incredibly serious. We have a serious situation on our hands in dealing with the gospel and understanding how it works. And the fact that the people of God reinvent the gospel on a daily basis, but we reinvent it and human center. So much so that Paul has got to say, he says it in a positive way and a negative way. I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. That's the negative. My conscience testifies with the Holy Spirit. Two members of the Trinity, and before we get to chapter 5, all three members of the Trinity are brought together in the introduction of this defense of the gospel with Paul's words. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. For those of you who know this reference, it would be like you and I, well, swearing on a stack of Bibles, but how pitiful is that? You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or putting your hand on a Bible, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yeah, right. The human heart is desperately wicked. We like to think that people don't lie on the stand, but they do. But there's a viral video that makes me laugh hysterically. I love it. It just makes me laugh hysterically. Not everything about it is redeeming. But there's a woman who was caught in a fire. And the way in which she presents Jesus is to let you know that she's telling the truth. She says at one point, I didn't grab nothing, not even my shoes, Jesus. She wants us to know in that interview with her how seriously she took life and death. I didn't even grab my shoes. Now, somebody took the little news clip and made a really funny video out of it, and I laugh till I puke, but she wants us to know it was a serious situation. Her brain told her that it was somebody barbecuing early in the morning, and then she realized, oh Lord Jesus, it's a fire. People are going to die. I could die. It's a serious situation, beloved. The gospel is serious business. Not the gospel just of salvation. I mean, that's serious enough. But the whole gospel, for you and I that claim the name of Christ, it is serious. Yes, we have joy. We sing wonderful songs. We have fellowship. We love one another. We have good times. Out yesterday at the Lundeen's to watch the men working. And I showed up to give moral support, which Gina knows this, and you know, just my excuse for being lazy because I didn't lend a hand. What a pitiful excuse of a man I am. But in any case, we have fellowship, we can laugh, we have beautiful music, we have opportunities to serve. There's a lot of good things in being a Christian that that don't tend to look so serious. There's joy and there's happiness. But beloved, this isn't champagne wishes and caviar dreams. Being a Christian is not lollipops and gummy bears. And if that doesn't work for you, being a Christian isn't fudge and eggnog. It's serious, serious business. Because God has a call on our lives like nobody else. Christianity, having faith in Christ, is not a bumper sticker on your car. It's supposed to make a difference in your life and in mine. Beloved, is your faith bedrock to you? Is it foundational in everything you say and do? It was to Paul. His faith was bedrock for him. Does it make a foundational difference in every corridor of your life? Application. Moving on. Take your bulletin. If you don't have one, get one. Not right now. Get one later. Okay? Look at the back. Centered upon Jesus Christ. Hope Evangelical Free Church will. Well, beloved, you know this is talking about you, not us as an institution. We're not here about being an institution. We're here about your personal relationship with God and mine. So when we talk about Hope Evangelical Free Church, that means you and me. Not just members, everybody that comes into this building and sits here. Hope Evangelical Free Church, you and I, beloved, will strive to grow in Christ. Now, I know you're here at church on a Sunday morning, so you're striving to grow. What did you do yesterday to strive to grow in Christ? What effort did you put in yesterday in earnest to grow in Christ? Was it out in the deer stand? Were you thanking God for the birds and praying that he'd bring in some venison so you could kill it? I was. Dakota did. Striving to grow in Christ. That's something we say is a core value. Part of the mission and vision. Strengthen each other in Christ. Not today, because you've been brushing up against each other today. What did you do yesterday to strengthen one of your brothers or sisters in Christ? Did you share a verse with them? Did you pray with them? What did you do to strengthen somebody else in Christ? It's a serious business. Show love for Christ in celebration and worship. Please do not read Sunday morning into that statement. I mean, it's there. But you and I are to celebrate and worship God every day. We were created for it. What did you do yesterday to share Christ with somebody else? What did you do yesterday to serve the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit? $64,000 question this morning. What will you do tomorrow to strive, strengthen, show, share, and serve? This is serious business. Paul is very serious. So serious that it moves us to our second point. How the gospel works, it's serious business. Secondly, face the pain. Most of us don't like pain. Most of us do everything we can to get rid of pain. But pain is an incredible vehicle used by God for many different things. Pain in Christ is a good thing. Those of you in the medical community, you know that pain is a good thing because it tells us when our body's not working right. Paul has pain. He is broken. I am telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I testify. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Paul has a broken heart. He's not just saying this because it's flowery speech to get his point across. He's not doing this in a rhetoric kind of way to influence you and I to a certain position. This is not a debate between candidates who say and doctor their words. Paul is a broken man and in great pain. And it's not pain from his own sin. Paul didn't have an affair. He didn't go and break the law. He didn't challenge Caesar. He didn't not pay his taxes. He didn't do anything wrong that causes him grief. You know, go over to school sometime. Teachers, we have teachers and administrators in here and everything. And the discipline, the discipline process over at school or at release time, wherever you are. Kids wonder why they get in trouble when they break the rules. Well, that's what the rules are for. That's not what causes Paul's pain. When a child is there uncomfortable because somebody is disciplining them and trying to make them a better human being, they have pain because of their sin. It's not what Paul is talking about here. But there's a sermon in there. We're just not there. Face the pain. Nor is he in pain because of somebody else's sin directly. Indirectly, yes. Directly, no. Nobody cut him off in traffic. Nobody's deer stand was on their property and you couldn't get to Big Buck. It wasn't somebody else's sin that was causing him pain or grief. It's not that kind of pain. He has great sorrow and continual grief. There's not enough of a word differentiation here to make bones about those two categories. What it is there for is to let us know that his heart is deeply, deeply, deeply pained. And it's not foreign to the people of God. Keep your finger here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Isaiah is the biggest book. If you're not jumping to the Old Testament and running into Psalms, you probably open up to Isaiah. Jeremiah is the very next book. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He preached for 40 years and nobody ever repented. Think about that, Christian. 40 years with the call of God on your life and nobody ever comes to faith in Jesus. Man alive. Chapter 4, verse 19. Lament. Jeremiah says this, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding within me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah knows that judgment is coming and it causes him deep grief and pain, so much so that he can feel his heart beat. It's like right here. He knows his heart. It's up in his throat. He's about ready to be sick in the anguish that he has. Paul has great sorrow and continual grief. Why? Why is Paul grieved? What is it that's grieving him? Because people aren't giving enough to the temple? Because nobody's coming to church anymore? Because the hierarchy has gone down a road that isn't justifiable? That the church, that they're not singing hymns anymore? They only sing the contemporary stuff? Did you notice that one of our hymns was a Norwegian melody today? Did you notice that on the bottom? I noticed that. I pointed out to Beth. You all should have been just singing really loud, all you Scandinavians. Shouldn't hear it us Italians. Something to be proud of. It's a Norwegian melody. Now, I know that it's important to you. We'll get back to that. That's not why Paul has pain. Why does Paul have pain? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. His people are not saved. They don't know Jesus. This morning, one of my brother's best friends posted on Facebook, and I read it. I probably shouldn't. Well, no, I did. His name is Mark, and a year ago, he lost his mother to cancer, and he was missing his mom today. And he said, I know I can talk to you. I know you hear me, but you don't talk back. His loved one is gone. His flesh and blood is gone. I want you to think of someone right now. Application. You're going to have to make a judgment here. So be a little judgmental. You have to be. Think of someone who you know, you're 95% sure they don't know the Lord. Could be in this room, doesn't matter to me. Could be a relative. Somebody who is of the same ethnic background as you. Just somebody you know that does not know Jesus. There's no evidence in their life. You and I don't like to say that. We have an aversion to thinking that everybody isn't a Christian. Jonathan Edwards preached in a church in New England for 20 years and got fired. And his comment was, even the unredeemed come to church. And there were more people in that congregation unsaved that could vote him out than were saved in his congregation after 20 years of preaching. Any preacher that gets up and assumes that everybody in his church is saved is a fool.
Who's he talking about, me?
I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But you got that person? You got that person. Now you're in the hospital with them at their bedside, and they're about to breathe their last and go into eternity, Christless. What does that do to your heart? Is your heart so hard that you don't care? That person's not dead yet. You're not in a hospital with them. But they're without Christ right now. And Paul's heart is broken. To the point where he would wish that he would go to hell if they could be saved by that action. Paul, missionary, statesman, wrote 15 of the 27 books in the New Testament, give or take a few. Godly man, used by God incredibly, says, all of that doesn't mean anything. I'd willingly go to hell if my brothers and sisters as Jews would believe in Jesus. Would you? Would you take their place in hell? Now, he and I and you and I, beloved, we all know that's not possible. We know. So does that make his emotions empty? No. He communicates how serious it is for him that he, after knowing the love of God, the transformation in his life would say, if I could, I'd go to hell for them. I would become accursed by God if they would know. It's serious business, and we face the pain. Finally, oh boy, we'll get in trouble. Beware of the blessings, beloved. Take a look at the list here. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about the Israelites, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons. Does that mean saved? No. It means that out of all of the races in the whole world, God picked them to be his chosen people. They were marked. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ? You think about that for a minute. They had all the blessings. They had everything lined up for them to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Everything. Their worship services were designed right around it. They were given the law and the testimonies so that they would know and be able to read. They are the ones that are adopted, given the covenants, the promises of God. They had everything they needed to recognize Christ. And what did they do? They made everything that was to lead them to Christ the thing rather than Christ. The blessings, beloved, are not the end in themselves. The blessings that you and I have, much like the Jews had, are a means to the end of Christ. So, I said I'd get back to this, and I will. There are people in our congregation love the hymns. They make it known that they love the hymns, and they should. It's a personal preference. It's a wonderful thing. I love the hymns. You probably heard me. I know my wife did. She was holding her ear. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep. I'm a hymn guy. I know I'm only 45, but I love the hymns. I'll rock out to Hallelujah, He Reigns, you know, but in church, not so much. It just doesn't get me there. But there are some of you who it really gets there. The hymns meant absolutely nothing to you. And the example is, and I didn't ask him if I could do this, but, you know, when we sing the modern stuff, there's a little guy that sits right behind me, full voice, trumpet, go. And he's out there and I worship with him. I didn't hear him so much today, but he probably heard me. Not because he didn't know him. Well, there are people in our congregation who love the hymns. And what happens if they weren't here today? They didn't get to sing the hymns. And there are people that love to sing the modern stuff. And what if they're not here when we sing the modern stuff? Well, of course, they just don't. The singing isn't the end. It's not why you're here. If it is, you need to come talk to me. Because we got to get this straight. You're here to worship God. When the blessings become the end in themselves, we have a huge problem. Huge, huge problem. And that's what happened to the Jews. So much so that Paul would wish that he could become accursed so that they would know Jesus. It's serious business. We face the pain, and we need to beware of the blessings, lest we make them the end-all and be-all of our faith instead of Almighty God. I picked out the hymns and the music. Churches die over the worship wars. I have told Whitney, and I've said it repeatedly, that war will not be fought here. We will sing unto the Lord, whether it's contemporary or traditional. We sing unto the Lord. That's a warning. Yay me. Took my little ruler out and slapped you on the hands. That's all right. You can still make your preferences known as long as your preference isn't the measure of my Christianity or our faith. I am not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I wish that I could go to hell so that my brothers who have had everything given to them to point to Christ would come to Christ. God have mercy. God have mercy. It's how the gospel works, and that's just the introduction. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your word, which is encouraging to us, even in Paul's grief. A man of sorrow and pain, not because of himself or his own selfish desires, but because people around him didn't know Jesus. May we see your glory. May we respond well to those around us. And even in our own lives right now, may we settle accounts with you, because this is serious. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.